Well, again, a joy to be here today, and I knew I had some connections here, good friends of Everson's and different ones, but I've found out throughout the day more and more connections here. In fact, I got talking with the Millers today, and I know daughter and son-in-law, who are up in Canada. They're real good friends with my son. And, then also, Brother Tillotson. I know Jim Tillotson. Well, in fact, my son was his associate pastor for 5 years. Now my son is back in the city, being the pastor there. They went when Pastor Herbster retired from the pastorate, they went on this big search. And had 34 candidates, I think, and it ended up, through all that, ended up being my son, who grew up there. And then he had been in Canada for 5 years, loved it up there at Brother Tillotson's church, and yet the Lord did have a plan of them coming back. Isn't that a great message and song? God makes no mistakes. And I keep challenging our singles. One of my ministries at Tri-City is to teach the singles, and I love doing that. I hadn't done that before I left and then came back, but really enjoying doing that. And I've got a group of about ages 18 to about 26 or 27, and a pretty good-sized group of them, and keep reminding them. In fact, we're doing a study on wisdom right now, but keep reminding them that, you know, what does it say in Proverbs? That trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not into thine own understanding in all thy ways. We look to Him, don't we? And He'll direct our paths. And that's what God does. Looking back, we have sure seen Him do that in our lives. But blessing to be here. May I just say tonight, thank you so much for your ministry, in the various aspects of the ministry. You've got a lot going on here. This church reminds me an awful lot of our church in Kansas City at Tri-City, with different things going on there. And of course, I'm in the area because on Tuesday I'll be actually involved in what we call Student Leadership Conference, and it's hosted here by the Michigan Association of Christian Schools. And there'll be schools coming in from around the state that will be having some of their young people there for that conference. And I head those up nationally for the American Association of Christian Schools. I was just at a three-day one in Louisiana at Southland Christian Camp last week. Week before that, I was in Portland, Oregon for not only an educators conference but a leadership conference there. And then this week, after that conference, I go home Tuesday night, but Wednesday morning I leave for Virginia. And I'm at an educators conference for the Virginia, they call it, ODAX, Old Dominion Association, but it's the Virginia Association of Christian Schools. And then my fall travels are over for a while, and I'm looking forward to that. But I had a wonderful fall. But thank you for your ministry, because I work with a lot of the state associations, and I know that your school is very involved. In fact, I was just here. I've only been here twice, but the last time I was here was about a month ago. I was here for the Educators Conference, and I represented the American Association there. It was great to be here then, and then wonderful to be back today and be with you folks, and really have enjoyed the ministry, and thank you so much for what you do. And I often say to Christian educators that we're forever indebted to folks like them. I know in our family, our children had the privilege of attending we're being involved in Christian education, kindergarten through college, and we're so thankful for that. And I feel like, I don't know how much money I put in the Christian education, but to me it was an investment. And I feel like we're reaping the dividends of that investment now. And I remember the time that it even got to be, okay, we got our first of five going off to college. How are we going to do this? And I don't know how we did it, to be quite honest, but the Lord provided, and it was wonderful to be able to see that. But we're so thankful for your ministry and what you do, not only through the church, but also through the school and the various things that you're involved in, because I'm involved in those kind of things. I'm the executive director. Yours is Max. Ours is Max. It's just a different state name, Missouri Association of Christian Schools. And then we have a longer MAACS, M-A-A-C-S, which is the Mid-America Association. I'm the executive director for that, too. So I work with different ministries like yours in the Mid-America area and enjoy that very much. I did that before. The Lord uprooted us in 2004 and moved us up to northern Wisconsin to be a part of administration in Northland and then back in 2011. But thanks for everything that you do. And we would appreciate your prayers on Tuesday. In fact, there's a conference tomorrow at Tri-City for the Mid-America Association. I've got two guys that are coming in there that will be speaking at that conference tomorrow. All of our students, 7 through 12, will be involved in that as various others. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for those. What we try to do is help train young people to be biblical leaders in their homes, in their local churches, in their Christian schools, and, of course, in life. That's what we seek to do, and I've been involved in that for a number of years now. I think last year we had 35 conferences nationally, and I think about 4,000 students that were involved, many of them from Christian schools, sometimes homeschoolers, other times youth groups that bring them in, and even do it internationally at different places as well. But a blessing to, you know, to be involved in those things. So we'd appreciate your prayers, especially on Tuesday when it's here in your home state. And I know they take it for granted that just because we're having a conference, the Lord's going to do things in lives. But it's so exciting to see how He's been using His Word in the lives of the young people. And it's a blessing to be around them. I'd like you to take your Bible tonight. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, life is relationships. That's really what life is, and it's relationships. And what I want to do tonight is look at what I call two pillars. There's two pillars to the Christian life that I think are vital. One of them we talked about this morning, and that's what I call a biblical worldview. We looked at that in Romans chapter 12, but I want to look at another passage. In fact, let's go ahead and turn, if you would. I want you to turn to, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians, you're already there. Go back to Matthew chapter 22 for just a minute. And you can go ahead and go to that next slide, actually, if you would. We'll jump right into it here in a minute. But Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse number 36, look what it says. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, Jesus said unto him, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So God said, or Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all the commands? He said, to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind. You know what that is? It's the same thing as Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And I will call that having a biblical world view. It's right there in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 37, 38. And then look what it says in verse 39. And the second is like unto it. What's the second? To love thy neighbor as thyself. And to me, that's the second, what I call pillar. If I had a whiteboard up here, I'd draw it out, and it probably wouldn't be too impressive because I'm not much of an artist anyway. But the second one, I call it having a ministry mindset. It's getting our focus off of ourselves and on the other people. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this evening here. We talked this morning about having a biblical worldview, loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. And we looked, and it said what? That we have a different goal. And our goal is to become like Christ, is to grow in Christ-likeness, bring glory and honor to Him, to have not only that, but a different authority. And that is God's Word is our final authority and leads to different actions and attitude and so forth. So we looked at that this morning. And what I want to do this evening, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to look at a very interesting passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians, it's actually the first book that I ever studied as a Christian. I won't get into how that all happened, but first book that I ever studied, I fell in love with the book of 1 Thessalonians. And what happens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is Paul is writing back to these people, and he's letting them know what took place. He's reminding them what happened when he came into them. In fact, he and the small team of he and Silas, maybe another one or two, came into this place of Thessalonica, the city. And they were there for a short time. They weren't there very long. Probably less than a month. And then they were run out of town for preaching the gospel. And he tells in chapter 1 the results of what happened in that short time. I'd encourage you maybe to read that on your own. We don't have time to do that tonight. But then in chapter 2, he gives what I call a formula. A formula for impact. What he says in chapter 2 is, this is what we did when we came into your city. This was our plan. Strategy, if we want to call it that. But what we did, and he's reminding them. And one of the reasons that he's reminding them, because he had been falsely accused of really giving a wrong message to the people, actually being out for their money and all these kind of things. And he's reminding them, no, this is what we did. Let's look. We'll break it up into a couple of sections, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. I think we can move through it pretty quickly tonight, but it's been such a challenge to me as far as how can we have an impact. See, life is relationships. First of all, relationship with God. That's the biblical worldview. But then it's our relationship with other people. Christians, non-Christians, folks at church, neighbors, co-workers, all those different people. Let's look and see the formula that he had and how they had this great impact on these people. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put into trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let's stop right there for a moment. And I'm going to give you, I actually call it the end principle, E-N-D. And first of all, let's look at the E of the end principle. And he shares it in verses 1 through 6. And put down the word example there. Some of you might have already done that on your outline. And what he was saying was he was an influence to them by modeling. Now, that doesn't mean he was trying to model. But what it means is he was seeking to be obedient to God. And as he was obedient to God, he became an example. He became a model of what they should be as they came in. Look at verses. Let's just look at a couple of them again. We read them. But look again at verse 2. After we had been shamefully treated at Philippi, what happened? They continued on. Let me give you a couple of bullet points underneath this. First of all, in your outline, people are impacted by what they see. And I just call that integrity, based on the internal. He was reminding these people, we were men of integrity. We didn't come to you trying to be something that we were not. We were genuine. We were men of integrity. We truly cared for you. And he goes into detail on that. Now, then there's three what I call C's in these next few verses. First of all, a continuation in verse number 2. Even though they were run out of town at Philippi, almost stoned to death, they continued. And if you'd look at a map, Thessalonica wasn't that far away. And yet they continued to do the same thing they were doing at Philippi, preaching the gospel, trying to be a blessing, a challenge, a testimony, a witness to these people, and let them hear the true message of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of fast starters in life, aren't there? We've all seen them. Folks that, oh, they've got big plans, and at first they're all fired up and excited. And yet, don't you like someone who just continues? I like longevity. It's a blessing to me to hear your pastor, how long he's been here. And he'd been here, he was here before he was pastor even. But I like that. I love longevity. Being in one ministry for 34 years myself, and then the Lord uprooting us, moving us, and then moving us back 7.5 years later, and now here back at the same ministry we were at before. But because what I find is the longer that we're in a place, the greater the ministry that we have. The greater the impact as we come in contact with people. But continuation's a part of it. Character, verse number 3. Look what he said for our exhortation. It wasn't of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He actually gives 4 different things here. First of all, his manner of ministry. He was reminding them the manner was the right manner. It was God's manner. The message was a message of truth. It wasn't a message of error. Even though they had been falsely accused and people were trying to say that they were false teachers, he was reminding them, no, it was a message of truth. Their motives were pure. They weren't out there for themselves. They were there for other people. This morning I mentioned Philippians chapter 2, where it says, verse number 3, look not on your own things, also on the things of others. And that's what they were doing when they came into this city. It wasn't for their own benefit, for their own gain. It was for other people. And that's the message. And that's the motives that we're to have in our life. As God has placed us here, to what? Well, according to John 17, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, but we are sent to the world. And what does he say in John 17:7? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Great passage of scripture to look at there. So, motives were pure, methods were not trickery. They didn't try to trick these people. And that all leads in verses 4 through 6 to a consistency. Look what it says in verse 4. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, notice, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our heart. They weren't trying to just please people. They were trying to do what they knew God wanted them to do. Look at it, verse 5. Anytime use we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome. We might have been an expense to you. No, we weren't an expense to you. And the last bullet point under number 1, under example, is that just what modeling does. It develops trust, which brings about influence. I do these leadership conferences around the country, and I've done these for a number of years now. Actually started years ago when I was kind of a fill-in administrator of our school. I got saved when I was 24. I told you about that this morning. God gave me a love for teenagers. Right, I mean, probably a month after I was saved, I started working with teenagers. My fiancé, she wasn't my wife yet, but my fiancé was teaching in this public junior high school. We began, she had gotten saved through a high school Bible club. We began to have a high school Bible club, and I didn't know much, but I knew that I wanted to share with others what God had done in my heart, what he had done in my life. And so we started this Bible club, and I was in management for JCPenney at the time. And so I continued doing that, but God really began to work in my heart and clearly showed me in the next 6 or 7 months that what he wanted for me was to give my life full-time in ministry. And so ended up doing that and ended up becoming youth pastor and so forth along the way. And then we started this Christian school. And at first I didn't pay that much attention to it. I mean, I was happy for it, but it only went through the 6th grade. And I was working with teenagers and we didn't have any children yet. And so, you know, that was great, but I didn't pay that much attention. And then the next year they went through the 9th grade. And so they asked my wife if she would switch and come over from the public school. And she was excited about doing that. Even though we had had a good ministry, she had a lot of limitations on things that she could do. And she loved that opportunity. She came over. And so then I began to spend a little bit more time. And then the next year, the administrator left, went to another Christian school. And guess what the church did? They asked a nice guy youth pastor if he'd temporarily fill in as the administrator until they got a real administrator. And for the next 11 years, I was the temporary fill-in guy. Still on church staff, but I was a temporary fill-in guy in the school as well. And it was during that time that I began to really study leadership, of how can I make leaders? How can I help them develop leadership? And I started, you know, reading anything that I could find and attending seminars, and yet a lot of it was secular things. And then I got this novel idea, what does the Bible say about leadership? And I began to study what the Bible said about leadership, and that was kind of the beginning of what I now do a lot of around the country, and I have a team of guys that actually do this. I don't do all the conferences, but I have a team of guys that do. I'm the old guy. I have a lot of young guys that do them with me. But I say all that for this reason, that I learned years ago that there's a one more definition of leadership. You know, look in the dictionary, and leadership means providing direction or guidance. But there is a one word definition of leadership. Many of you have heard it before. And that's the word influence, because leadership is influence. And here's where I get so excited, because every person is a leader, because every person has influence. Every person has influence. And we can be the best kind of leader, because you know what the best kind of leadership is? Learned this years ago. There's four types. There's positional. You know, you're a leader because you have a position or a responsibility. And that's great. It's a type of leadership, but it doesn't mean you're the best type of leader. There's personality leadership. When someone likes kind of hanging out and being with you, they enjoy being around you. That's a type of leadership, because you have a great opportunity to influence because they like being around you. There's a third type that I call competence, and that's where our gifts and abilities, our talents, can be used as a platform to be a help and a blessing and encouragement, even a witness to other people. But you know what the best type of leadership is? Those are all types. And even the secular world says this. The best type of leadership is number four. Character or example leadership. And what Paul was saying here was we were the best kind of leaders because we were an example when we came to you. Oh, they weren't perfect, but we sought to be what God would have us to be. And that developed trust in the people. And as a result of that, they had a great opportunity to influence others. And guess what? We do too. But you know what happens, folks? And this is my burden. Because what happens so often is people kind of stop with number one. And there's still a few verses that we're going to look at tonight. And yes, we come to church. And yes, we seek to grow. And we see God working in our lives. And that's all good. To seek to be an example. But there were two other parts to his leadership. Let's look at them. Let's go down to verse number 7 now. And in verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Wait a minute. I jumped to chapter 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 2. I thought, no, wait a minute. I don't remember that one. Verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being an affectionate desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because you are dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Let me give you number two. Now it is not just example, but now it's the end of the end principle, and now it's a nurturing love. You can just put nurture down in your outline if you're taking notes. And what we're talking about is motivating by nurturing. And I want you to notice the comparison that he gives. See, you can model. We can seek to be the right example, and that's important. That's step number one. But to nurture, we have to work with others individually. And what happens so often, we get busy doing a lot of good things. And your church, like our church, has a lot of wonderful programs. And many times we're involved. But sometimes we get the idea, you know, I'm faithful. I'm involved. And so I must be doing everything God wants me to do. And yet there is a network of people that we're around. And God really wants us to have the greatest influence and impact that we can have in their lives. So, look what he said in verse number 7. He made a comparison. He said, we were gentle among you, just like, in the comparison that he used, King James says a nurse, but it actually means a mother with a nursing baby. That was the comparison. We were so patient, so gentle with you. It was just like a mom with a newborn baby. Now, we have these 17 grandkids, 18 coming, and they're all 11 and under, which means when we're all together, there's a lot of little ones running around. And, in fact, last year, actually, there were four that were born into the Williams family. And it's exciting, but I see, you know, our three daughters and two daughters-in-law, and it reminds me of back when our children were very, very young. And I see these moms with these little babies that are basically helpless. Can't really do anything on their own. You know, they don't bring them home from the hospital and say, well, kid, here it is. This is home. Welcome. Get hungry, refrigerator's in the kitchen. Have at it. No, they have to what? Do everything for this little helpless babe. And that is a nurture. Now, in the outline here, she's got the word gentleness. And I think gentleness is good, and I'm the one to put it on the outline. But I even have a different word that I want you to put by that word gentleness, and that's the word nurture. Because I really think nurture actually describes it a little bit better. That nourish or nurture, because that's what we need to do with little ones. That's what we need to do with people that we come in contact with these relationships. Sometimes it's a brand new babe in Christ. Oh my, when I look back, if I go back those years when I was 24 and trusted Christ as Savior at Tri-City Baptist Church, boy, people were sure gentle with me. They certainly were patient with me. Oh my, even when I was, ended up being the youth director and then youth pastor. And sometimes I think, how did the parents put up with me? They knew I had a lot of zeal, but sometimes probably not a lot of wisdom with the zeal. And yet, my desire was for these kids to have a heart for God. And so the nourishing was a part there. And yet it's even comes with us trying to have nourishment with others. Just when, what's this, Sunday? Yeah. Sunday, that's right. Friday, it was. Friday evening. In fact, I took my wife out to dinner. I just got home Wednesday night. I was there Thursday and Friday and then was off again yesterday to here. And then I'll go from here to Virginia. But we were going out Friday night. But one of the things we needed to do, because we had already decided of something that we wanted to do in our neighborhood. And that was that we were going to have a dinner. We live on a corner of a street, and there's three other corners, and we're inviting those three families over. One of them is brand new. They just moved in a couple of months ago. We've said hi to them, and my wife's got to know them just a little bit, but I doubt if anybody's gotten to know them very well. We have a next-door neighbor, so we're in the corner next to us, and they just moved in this summer. And so what we're doing is inviting them, those other three neighbors, over to our house for some chili the Saturday night before Thanksgiving. And we're just kind of having a four-corner and a neighbor of a corner to come over just to try to build relationships with them, to get to know them. Now, we've lived there now for 3 years, and nobody did that for us when we came. And a couple of our neighbors we've gotten to know, one of them we really haven't gotten to know. You know, I mean, we're in and out of our garages and this type of thing, and we wave and say hi, and yet I can't say I've had long, long conversation, and we want to try to at least build relationships, and there might even be some nurturing that might take place spiritually along the way. I would say in that first encounter, it's not like I'm going to preach a gospel message, or we'll pray before we eat. In fact, one of them the other night, he said, now you're a preacher, right? I said, yeah. And he had heard the word. And so, we've talked a little bit before. But that, to me, is our next step. Oh, they see us coming and going. A lot of times the church. But, you know, we've been able to share just a little bit with maybe one of them. But there, we really haven't been in our busy lives. And we just determined that, hey, we're going to do this. And the new ones coming in gives us a great opportunity to have the other neighbors meet them. We spend a little bit more time with them and so forth. I think that's all a part of the nourishing. Let me give you a couple of other words here. Verse number 8, did you notice what it said? It says, so being affectionate and desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. I mean, they meant business. We would have been willing to even give our lives for you. That's what he's saying to these people. And I put the word affection down, even though we've got the word communication on the outline here, because we're talking about having some real affection for people. I remember where we lived before. And we lived at in this neighborhood. And another family from our church was about halfway down the block. We were right at the top, and it was a dead-end street. And a couple of different times they invited the neighbors down to that end. We invited our neighbors. And just to get to know them, try to build relationships with them. And one of the neighbors, soon after we got to meet them and spend a little bit of time with them, actually had a bout with cancer. And through all that, we actually were able to see them come to Christ in the months to follow. Between they were the next door neighbors, the ones down the street, and us, and their daughter even had been going to church with us some. So I'm just saying that it even goes beyond our church family or our work relationships, and it's really seeking to do that, an affection. See, sacrificing yourself for the success of others. You know what that is? It's a definition of biblical love. Biblical love is sacrificing yourself for the needs of other people. As we look in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, and it talks about love is kind and love, sacrifices and, just really, I mean, very convicting when we read that study. In fact, I sometimes give what's called a love test from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it's showing us that we're to nourish, we're to have affection, we're to sacrifice ourselves for the needs of other people. Going the next step. And then a devotion in verse number 9. Look what it says. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. See, they would preach to the people. But they also were having actually making tents on the side so that they could have their needs met and not just be asking for money from the people there. Devotion to the people because they cared for them. Now, many of you have heard this statement before, but people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. I think we've found that before. We've seen it in different situations, haven't we? And you know, sometimes it's difficult. And it doesn't mean that we make all kinds of headway with everybody, because sometimes people don't want to build a relationship with us because of the biblical worldview that we have. But at the same time, to try to seek to show them love, to show them the love of Christ, and to do what we possibly can that they might be able to come to Christ. We saw this with my family. I mentioned this morning from a Roman Catholic background, and when I got saved at age 24, it was a pretty big deal in my family, especially with my mom. Actually, at the time, my dad didn't even go to church. As I was growing up, my dad didn't go to church. My mom was from an Irish descent, Irish family, Irish Catholic, and I mean, it wasn't just their religion, it was their heritage that they were Catholic. And when I chose to leave the church to begin attending this independent Baptist church, my mom pretty well didn't even want to talk about that. I mean, in fact, for years, every time I'd see her, there'd be some tears and asking me why I left the church. Why did I do this? Why was I the black sheep in the family and all this? Almost didn't come to my wedding when we got married and didn't get married in a Catholic church. And I loved my family, but I knew what I needed to do. And I wanted to be what God would have me to be. And so even though we tried to build relationships and love them, but for years, my family wouldn't even talk about what I was doing because by then I was a preacher. But then in time, and especially with the grandchildren, little by little by little, and my sister was the first one to get saved. And her and her husband volunteered Child Evangelism Fellowship now. And what a blessing to see them come to Christ. And then my dad got saved before he died with cancer. And I was able to lead him to Christ. And then my mom when she was 87. And every time that I tried to talk to her, she would want to change the subject. She'd start crying. She'd get mad at me. And, you know, sometimes we were too bold. Sometimes we weren't bold enough, back and forth. And we'd always just pray and our children pray. And yet just a few years ago. In fact, that was when we were up at Northland and we were coming through Kansas City, coming back from a conference or something, and we stopped by to see my mom, and that day was her day. She was ready. And she didn't get mad that day. And actually, my wife got to go through the bridge track. I saw some of them out on your track rack. And she went through the bridge track, and for the first time, my mom listened. And she understood. And she trusted Christ. And we had the privilege that day to call our five children. Guess what? Grandma got saved. My sister got to actually disciple her. And she got saved in April. And actually, she died in August. And I had the privilege of having the graveside service. And my sister and I, we rejoiced. Because her quality of life wasn't that good at the time. And to know where she was, what a blessing. But, oh, my, talk about patience and gentleness and all of that. It was hard. And I didn't always do it the way that I should. And yet just kept asking for God and praying and our children praying and so forth. Now, that wasn't even in the outline. But anyway, that's what we seek to do. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, let's go to the last one here, because looking in verse 10 and 11, I love these verses. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted, notice that word, and comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Another comparison is made. Let's go to number 3. Here's the D of the end principle. We've seen the example. That's where it starts. And then there's a nurturing love, a nourishing love. And now we're talking about direction. That's the D. And now we're going the next step. It's not just example and nourishing. But now it's actually mentoring someone. And this doesn't happen all that often. What does it mean? See, relationships are strengthened by challenging expectations. And verse number 9, 10, and 11 talks about his work, his walk, his words. But I want to focus in on 3 words that it gives us here, and we'll pretty well wrap things up. First of all, talk about the word encouraged in verse 11. He said, how we exhorted or encouraged, urged each one of you. And what that means, when we a lot of times think of encouraging, we think of, you know, patting somebody on the back. Hey, way to go, you know. Hey, that was good. That was a good deed, or our son, you had a good game, and, you know, we're encouraging. And, you know, that's a part, but that's not what this word means. If you really study out this word, it means to call someone to your side. It means a lot more than just a pat on the back. And you call them to your side. Why? Because, number one, you were a right kind of example. And you were faithful in your example. And then, number two, you spent time with them, and you nourished them. And you showed love to them, and now you can call them to your side and say, boy, I'm excited about what's going on. Hey, keep it up. Or it might even be calling somebody to your side and say, you know what, I'm a little disappointed because of what I see here. And you have the opportunity to do that because of the E, the example, and the N, the nourishing that you had. This isn't the first part of the relationship. We've already built those relationships. Just on this trip already, last night, the Lord was putting a couple of people on my mind. That when I get back home, and next week, after this week, I'll be home. And a couple of people that I need to get with. And to call them to my side. One's a very positive one. And I'm so excited about the growth in his life and so forth. One of the singles in my class. But another one is a guy who's a senior in our high school. And I know him well. I've spent quite a bit of time with him. But he's kind of checking out on us a little bit. Oh, he's still at church. But yet he's already going on to the next level. You know, he's already, and he's still got over half a year of his senior year. Don't check out yet. You got a lot of influence. You got a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of things that you can do to be left behind for when you go. And I just want to encourage him. I asked him the other day if we'd go out to lunch when I get back. And so this is the mentoring part. And the sad thing is I'm afraid that many times we never get that far. Doesn't mean we're going to be able to mentor everyone. No, but there are some, as we build those relationships and are the example, and then we spend some time, we're able to mentor along the way. Oh my, 2004, I already mentioned, the Lord uprooted us. Here I was, been on staff for 34 years at one place. Loved it there, was saved there, called the ministry there. Our children grew up there. And in 2004, our youngest son was actually a senior in high school. And he had already, been praying about it. And he had mentioned to me that that I think the Lord wants me to go to Northland next year. And there was a group of schools that, you know, several schools that it could have been, we'd let him make the decision, but it was within the group of schools there. And so I told him one day, well, son, that would be good. Well, what he didn't know is that God was really working in my heart to be up there too. And finally, one day I had to say to him, we were alone in the car driving, and I said, hey, son, guess what? I think the Lord might be having Mom and I go to Northland next year too. What do you think of that? And and I kind of knew this. He's kind of a homebody type guy, and he was pretty excited about that. I promised we wouldn't follow him around, make sure he, you know, had his handkerchief and everything with him. That we'd kind of let him do his thing, and he was going to live in the dorm and not at home, and all those kind of things. In fact, Dana's son was his roommate his sophomore year in the dorm, Joe. And, we ended up there. Here we were on this, college campus, great place to be. I mean, there were about 1,000 of us at the time of, you know, between students, faculty, staff, and kind of our own little group out there in the woods of northern Wisconsin. And yet I also was involved. I became associate pastor of a church in Iron Mountain, Michigan. It's about 40 minutes away. Up in Iron Mountain, Michigan, and I became associate pastor of a church up there. And it was the first, beginning of the year, probably about the second year we were there. And my wife just mentioned to me early in the year, she said, you know, boy, I mean, I love it here, and this is great, and wonderful having students over and working, you know, it's great fellowship and a lot of opportunities to minister to people. But, you know, I'd just like to have somebody, the kind of disciple, maybe somebody that I could, you know, really work with that has some great spiritual needs. And, you know, again, we were had a ministry up there on campus, but she was kind of, she was used to an outreach ministry back home. And she'd even had a jail ministry where her and some ladies would go into prison to have Bible studies and so forth. And so we began to pray about that. And it probably was about 2 weeks later that that our youth pastor of our church, called my wife one day, and he said, you know, we've been having these three teenagers from the same family coming to our youth meeting. We have an outreach every Wednesday night, and they've been coming pretty faithfully. And the mom, who's a single mom, would like somebody to tell her more about our church. And he said, Ms. Williams, would you be willing to go and visit her? And so my wife went, and oh, my. I mean, it was like, it was. You ever had one of those Ethiopian eunuch experiences? I mean, she wasn't sitting on a chariot. But it was pretty close to it. She's sitting on her couch. And when my wife got there, basically, how can I be saved? Found out later she not only had those three kids, but she had an older son. And he was in prison. And while he was in prison, he had gotten saved. And he'd been witnessing to her. And so she was ripe and ready. And my wife had the privilege of leading her to Christ the first night that she was there. But guess what? Oh, my. Then the nurturing took place. And there would be two steps forward and sometimes three backwards, it almost seemed like. I mean, not only Melanie, but her three kids. They lived in a totally different world than most of the kids in our youth department because most of them were staff kids at Northland. And, of course, we had a lot of college students there in our church and this type of thing. But they lived in a different world. And Melanie, bless her heart, she needed a lot of patience. I remember it was about this time of year, right before Thanksgiving. We had been working with her. My wife had already gone through discipleship with her. And actually, we'd gone through it with her children. We were seeing some good progress. But then Melanie lost her job one day, about this time of year. And one day she said, she called up my wife. She said, "Well, I lost my job today. And I've been talking to my aunt. She lives in Florida. We're moving to Florida. There's jobs in Florida." And my wife's trying to encourage her, "Well, why don't you go down there for Thanksgiving and kind of check the place out and see what the jobs are?" And so, "Nope, I'm already moving. Already decided. I'm giving clothes away. I mean, you know, we're already, I've got my mind made up." So sure enough, even though we tried to warn her, tried to ask if she'd, you know, think this through first, she had already made up her mind. Moved down to Florida. I mean, it's not even Christmas. You know, we're not even to Christmas yet. And she called my wife up, said, "Well, no jobs in Florida. I'm coming back." And, you know, you want to say, "Melanie, we told you. Why didn't you listen to us?" But what good would that do? So guess what we did? I mean, here she was in northern Wisconsin. We're actually in the upper peninsula of Michigan. And, you know, wintertime, she'd given away all the winter stuff, you know, because they're going to Florida. And now they're coming back, and between the school where the kids went, the public school, and our church, we had to round up clothes, we had to round up furniture, we had to round up things, and, you know, internally kind of shaking our head, "Melanie, Melanie, Melanie, please." It got frustrating at times, but you know what? 2011, when we moved back, when the Lord had us to go back to Kansas City, and there we were. Last day there were a lot of folks helping us load the trucks and get ready to go. And here comes Melanie and her three kids. Now, they didn't come to help, but they did come to say goodbye. And we had plenty of help anyway, but we stood out there in the front yard, held hands with one another, and thank God for the privilege of Melanie and her three kids. And it didn't stop with that because there's still been, you know, a lot of communication, mainly through Facebook with my wife. And, they still have their struggles, but there's a lot of good things going on. And I can honestly say this. We had a lot of blessings there, but one of our special blessings was having the opportunity to work with Melanie and her three kids and see God working in their lives, even though it needed a lot of gentleness and a lot of patience and a lot of love when sometimes they, in fact, one day my wife was trying to get, she said, "Man, I've been, you know, befriended. I only got mad at something and I'm not her friend anymore on Facebook, you know." And there was a period of time. Then all of a sudden one day she's back on and, you know, as if nothing had ever happened. And it's just been that way back and forth. But all I'm saying, folks, what a blessing. And we all know that as we serve, as we give of ourselves to others, who gets the greatest blessing? It's really the ones giving. And Scripture says that. That's what Christ said in John chapter 13 after he'd washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "I've given you an example that you're to do as I've done to you. Do it to one another." And then in verse 17, he says, if you know these things about serving, about giving yourself, happy are you if ye do them. And that's what life's all about. And in our relationships. Now, let's look at the last two words here real quickly. Word comforted in verse number 11. And that means encouraged to activity. So as we pull them to our side, as we encourage them to activity, greater activity for God, greater activity in moving forward with their lives, that's what I'm going to be seeking to do with the young man when I talk to him here when I get back home. Comforted you and then charged you in verse 11, which means testify. It means even to give personal witness. And many times, maybe we've gone through some of these same type of situations and encourage them on how God brought us through the situations. Maybe we can get someone that we're working with someone else who has gone through a similar situation and be able to be a help to them. But we're actually encouraging them to move forward. We're mentoring. See, that's the D of the principle. Now, why do we do all this? Verse number 12 is the answer, and then we'll close. Look what it says in verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God. See, that's what life is. To glorify God. We saw that this morning. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So I just wanted to give that to you tonight. I would encourage you. Read 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 on your own. See the results in chapter 1 and then see the formula that they use for impact. E, example. And what did that do? That actually was the model for the people. N, that's the nurturing love. That motivates others as we love them, showing the love that Christ showed us. And then D, direction, as we mentor for maximum impact in the lives of other people. Very important to consider that. So I wanted to give it to you. It's been such a challenge to me. And even as I share it this evening, there's some people that come through my mind. You know what? I need to give more time. You know what? I need to invest. That's one of the reasons I'm excited about getting off the road a little bit more here for the next couple of months, so that I might be able to point others to walk worthy of God. Many of them Christians, and just encouraging them, challenging them. Some of them, like our neighbors, I don't know what God has, but at least to try to build the relationships that they might be able to see Christ in us and in others. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Thank you, Lord, for the time this evening. What a blessing to be with these folks. And it's been encouraging to me. Thankful for that. Just pray that you'd guide and direct and bless tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I just mention, as Pastor comes, I didn't say it before, but I still have a few of the books out there. There's a book called Biblical Leadership. I really wanted to call this Be Different on Purpose. I had the title long before the book. But when we went to the publisher, Ken and I, about the book, and he said, well, if it's a book on leadership, you ought to have the word leadership in the title. My first thought was, well, can't we call it what we want to call it? But actually, on the back of the book, it says, it's biblical leadership on the front, but on the back it says, leaders who are willing to be different on purpose. I got my title on the back. But anyway, it's a book basically on biblical worldview. We came out with a workbook a couple of years ago that you go through a chapter, you read it, fill in the blanks. It has all kinds of discussion questions. A lot of families are using this in their homes. A lot of classes are using it. A lot of Christian schools actually are using it in classes. There's various ways you could use it. I don't have many of them back there, but I've still got a few more. Normally this is 10 and this is 8. But when I'm at a church or a conference, I do them for 5 and 5. That's, as one of the authors, that's what it cost me. And so pass that along to you if it could be a help or a blessing. But so good to be with you.